it's good to be here tonight. Good to be on the Lord's side. I dug my list out back there a while ago, and I said, uh-oh, my night. I asked Eddie who was opening tonight. We both had Brian Harper picked out, and he's still under the weather, I guess, so just have to look at me for a little while. But, Bobby, you ready? Let's all stand.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Good to be here. Choir's going to sing a few songs. You'll be mindful of the Spirit tonight. If the Lord comes by and gives you a testimony, feel free to give that. If he gives you a testimony, I promise you, somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to hear it. So before we go any farther, we'll take prayer requests. And right now, does anyone have a special request? Remember Connie Welling, her family, and loss of her son, brother.
Charlie, continue to remember Aiden. We'll know more Tuesday about the date, schedule, and stuff for his surgery.
Amen. Amen. Charlie,
Ruby Klein gets blue. She's really sick.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Rex having his procedure tomorrow. Let's remember him in prayer. Any other?
Her granddaughter is undergoing some tests. They think that she's got a tumor behind her eye, and she's going to have an MRI. And Linda asked me to ask the church to just remember Bella in prayer.
Amen. Amen.
Charlie, I don't know the person personally, but I had a pop-up on my phone today about a 36-year-old woman and her unborn child that were killed in Rome County. They were hit head-on by a drunk driver. I'd just like for us to remember everyone involved in that.
Right. Amen. Anyone else? Any unspoken requests tonight? Amen. Amen. Brother Eddie, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Thank you.
Thursday, I took Stan to a VA, and I had to be back to pick Jacob from preschool, and so I knew it was going to run tight. And then we got on the interstate in Huntington, and a big sign said, Nitro Bridge closed, emergency bridge repair. And so we were like, what are we going to do now? And so we couldn't figure out whether to go as far as we could before getting off or what. And so it was about 12:15 when we left Huntington, and I had to pick Jake up between 1:30 and 1:45. And we got off at Hurricane and came up 60. We weren't stopped. We didn't have any traffic. We got to the school at 1:33 to pick Jacob. So that was an answer to prayer. A friend of mine put on Facebook that she was on the interstate 7.5 hours. So it was just God. He was just watching out for us and helping me and answering my prayer. So I just want to give him thanks and just know that I love him and that I just want to be what he'd have me to be. Y'all take care.
Dana, I know you're looking for a song.
You sing your dad's song. Bound for that city. We're back here.
There's a city of light, where there cometh no night, where the sun never sets in the sky. In the Bible we're told that the streets are pure gold, and the cool gentle river runs by. I'm bound for that city, the holy white city. Oh yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore. Little children will play, and their hearts will be gay as we stroll through the city of gold. No more dying left there, no more sorrows to bear, and nobody will be feeble and old. I'm bound for that city, God's holy white city. Oh yes, I am. I'll never turn back this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how long I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that ever. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how long I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that ever green shore. I get choked up when I do that, but kind of get choked up with happiness, a little sadness too. That was my dad's song. I helped him sing that a lot of times. Thank you, Charlie. Bless you, Steve.
Well, I want to know this, why you're not singing more, brother. I thank God someday I'm going to that city.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, amen.
You know, we wonder how long it's going to be, but we can't worry about that.
No.
Bible says, be at the gate watching. Watching. Occupy, Jesus said, till I come.
Right.
That just means being busy about what he wants you to do till he comes. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do, I believe, know it soon.
Yeah.
But I'm waiting on that day.
Bless you, Steve.
You know, heaven is a wonderful place.
Yeah.
I read about it, sung about it, preached about it, seen it in my eye, mind's eye. You know, Paul said things he saw he couldn't even talk about his pride.
Right, right.
We don't know what joy awaits us there. But it's going to be far greater than what you go through here for Christ.
Right.
Christ
right.
Said.
Right.
That's the hope that we have. What I say is keep pressing on.
Amen.
Amen.
Contend for the faith.
Yes.
I preached on that Wednesday night. I hear one of our neighboring churches. That's all God asks us to do. Earnestly contend for the faith. It's all our responsibility. Every one of us. On our jobs, where we shop, wherever it might be. But I tell you, the devil's trying to take that away from us. He's trying to destroy the church. And as I read the things that are happening, going on here in America, start standing for the faith now.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We better start standing now.
Amen.
While we've got the freedom to do so.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Bless you, bless you.
Very good. Pray for me. Pray
Amen.
For my children.
Amen.
Bless you,
Steve.
Bless you, Steve.
Anyone else?
Yeah, Charlie, I've got a special song I want your friend to sing.
Bless you.
It's pretty good. Looking for a city. Whoever helps you with it. You know, there's certain people in your life that really mean a lot to you. And I don't know, for some reason, this song has been on my heart. I don't mean to put you on the spot or anything, but we're just family here. Just act like you're practicing with a brand new group, okay? We're just family.
We've had choir practice since 4:30, so our voices probably aren't going to be there, but we'll try. Thank you.
could have happened, but I was fortunate. I was in there in between wars. I got extended for the Cuban crisis, but, you know, that was something that happened, and it could have been bad, but it turned out okay. But then I come back, and I said, well, I'm going to go to college on the GI Bill. So I said, well, I'm going to go to college. And that didn't happen. There's a little blonde-haired girl called me to go to a party on New Year's Eve. And I didn't make college. And of course, you know the story on that. You know, it's been 50-some years. And I tell you what I was doing. I didn't have much work. We were just barely making it. And this contractor asked me to dig the footers on the Church of Christ in Cross Lanes. I think that church is still there. But I dug the footers for that church, and this guy at DuPont seen me working. And he asked me, well, how would you like to have a job at DuPont? I said, boy, I'd love that. He said, we were really in bad shape. But, you know, God's looking out for me.
Yeah.
And so I went there, didn't get rich, but I had a good income and a good family. But there are just so many things that happened to me that God had to be in it to pull me through those things, you know. And, you know, today, I'm almost going on 80, but, you know, through 80 years, God has been with me and pulled me through so many things. And if you just think about your life span, you know, you would remember things that God has done for you. Even though I wasn't where I was supposed to be, but God has directed me in ways for when I accepted Him and really accepted Him, I have that hope, you know, now. And He is good to me every day. There's not a day go by that God doesn't help me in some way. And whatever happens to me, I'm not worried anymore, because I know where I'm going to be. And, you know, I just wanted to tell, you know, that's kind of my life story, but God has been with me all my life. I was just not smart enough to realize that until I got saved and really dedicated my life to it. But, you know, it's just been wonderful. And even when my little blonde-haired girlfriend, you know, invited me to that party, God was in that. And, you know, she lived next door to my grandma, who took me to church for the first time. And it's just something that God has done to me, you know, for me all my life. That He has watched over. I just praise His name. And, you know, I didn't know I was going to say all that, but I just thank the Lord for what He's done for me. What He's made me realize finally that I owe everything to Him. And I'm thankful for that.
Page number 112.
I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. will shine. I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never go. Walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. That bright land where we'll never go home. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
All hearts free. Trenton, you're speaking tonight. Come right on.
Good evening. It's been a good place to be so far tonight. Anybody else have a testimony before I get started? Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. And so this weekend we had the basketball tournament here at the church. A bunch of churches was there. It was a good time, fellowship with everybody. The Gold Town team did not do very well, as usual. The first night, so we did... We didn't do very well, but then we somehow came back. We were up by one point, and then the other team hits a lucky shot right at the time, as the time goes out, and hits a three, and they beat us. And I was just thinking about that because the whole rest of the night I was depressed and mad that what could we have done better and why? And there was nothing we could have done. He was guarded and as good as he could possibly be without fouling him, and he just made a lucky shot. And I was just thinking about that and how that feeling felt of like there was nothing that I could have done to change what happened. Like what was done was done. And I was thinking of the feeling of whenever we die and judgment comes, and how there's nothing else we can do at that point to change the outcome, right? What's done is done, and that's what it is. I mean, we cannot go back and change whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ and whether we accept his sacrifice or not. We can't go back and change that. And just that feeling of after the game of thinking like, what could I have done this and done this? I couldn't do anything to change what the score or what happened. And just that feeling of helplessness that I couldn't do anything to change it is how people who aren't saved are going to feel whenever they realize, whenever on Judgment Day, that if they're not saved, if they don't get into heaven, they're going to have that feeling of there's nothing they can do to change it. I mean, that's the outcome is the outcome. So that's just a little bit of a testimony before I get started. But Philippians chapter 2 tonight, and you guys have already some of the testimonies and the songs and what all is going on in the service so far as. Hit on some of these points already. We're going to be talking a little bit about the church and how the church should be. In Philippians, it's obviously it's written by Paul, and he wrote a lot of letters to some of the beginning churches, telling them, giving them advice and stuff on just what they should, things that they can improve on, or how they should be acting as a church and stuff like that. And just obviously, a lot of times it was just simply encouragement. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and this is part of one of the letters he wrote, and it gives some points to the church, and we're going to try to apply that to us as a church. And just as going through the service so far tonight, I can tell that our church is already following a lot of these points, which is a good thing, but also it doesn't hurt to be reminded of these points so that we can make it a point in our individually and as a church to keep doing these things or to improve on these things. So Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 24, and then we'll go back and take a look at some sections individually. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord just to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. So, the beginning of this scripture talks about being in what? One mind and one accord. So, speaking of one, so we should be of one mind, right? Whose mind or what mind are we trying to be of that? What mind are we trying to be like? Christ, right? Verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, our mind as Christians and as a church, if we're trying to be of one mind, that mind should be is that we're trying to be like is Christ's mind, and we're trying to live the way that he lived, think the way that he thought, and we know that we're going to fall short, but that's our goal. That's what we're striving in this life to be like is Christ. So in verse 3, it kind of starts out. So we're going to kind of look at and talk about how we can try to be like Christ. And Paul goes throughout this letter and talks about a few things for us to be in one mind. These are some points that he makes for us to be able to do that, and what that mindset consists of. So, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So, lowliness of mind. What do you guys think that means? Humble, good. What else? So pretty much humble, but also just the way that I think it kind of fits in here is just kind of keeping in perspective, keeping ourselves, when we look at ourselves, keeping that in perspective. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about, it says, it tells a man to not think any more highly of himself than he ought to. So the Bible says all have sinned, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we are all, if we have all sinned, then that makes us all sinners. But without Christ and what he did on the cross for us, that's all we would be, is just sinners. We're just all a bunch of sinners. What the Bible tells us is that we've all sinned. So, but without Christ and what he did on the cross for us, that's what we are. But thankfully, he did go to the cross and die for our sins to make us more than just sinners through him, thankfully. But we got to keep that in perspective, right? Without Christ, without God in our life, we are just simply sinners. So that's kind of that thought and that mindset of being lowliness of mind, that we keep that perspective. No matter, you know, what we do, what, the good things that we might do in our life for each other, for ourselves or for others, that we keep that in perspective that without God, that we would be nothing. We would just be sinners without him. And not just as individuals, we got to keep that mindset, but as a church. So if, for example, if we see our church growing, right, if the church is growing, and instead of thinking, wow, we must be doing something great here, right? The church is growing, it's something we're doing. Instead of having that mindset, we have to realize, we should be thinking, you know, the church is growing, wow, we are blessed. God is blessing us. We're blessed to have the building that we have. We're blessed to have the ability, the funds to pay for the lights in this place, or pay for the heat in this place, to pay for the AC in this place, right? So we're blessed to have what we have, we're blessed to even be able to come to church, come to this church, and be here as a church together. So it's, and just, that's just kind of reiterating the point of keeping a lowliness of mind mindset, that even if the church is growing, it's not anything that we've done. It's that what God has allowed us to do, or what God has given us the ability to do, to be able to allow the church to grow. So not only just lowliness of mind as an individual, but also lowliness of mind as a church, and to realize that without God, that we are just sinners. We would be nothing without him. So then verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so that last part says, "But every man also on the things of others," looking on the things of others. And the interpretation that in my Bible, that it kind of the commentary kind of talked about this verse a little bit, and it talked about it a little different than what I had read it the first time. But it says its perspective was looking on the things of others as having a genuine interest in others that you come into contact with, the people around you, having a genuine interest in their life, and looking on others that way, having a genuine interest, genuine love, care for them. Caring for them more than just ourselves. And immediately when I interpreted it that way, and I've thought of this multiple times about our church, is that the church does a great job. I've noticed it in my life growing up here, is that, you know, they encourage each other constantly. If a person gets up and sings, it's like somebody's probably going to end up testifying after and tell them how good they did, and how they wish they could sing that good, right? And it's just, everybody genuinely cares about that other person. They're not worried just about themselves. And whenever we see other people have success, a lot of times there's two things that happen. Either it's, when I see somebody else have success, it could be either I think, wow, I'm so happy that they're having this success. You know, that's great. I'm happy for them. Or it's, man, there they go having success again, and I don't have any success, right? And it's more of a discouragement than it is that we're happy for them, right? It's either one of those two things happen when we see someone else having success that maybe we're not having. So for example, somebody gets up and sings, right? Say Chris is up here singing, and he does an excellent job, as he always does, and he gets up here and sings perfectly, never misses a note. And we can either think, man, he is so blessed to be able to have that ability to go up there and sing like that. I'm proud of him that he'll do the work of God. Or if it's not me, but if it's somebody who's a singer, they're like, oh, there goes Chris singing perfectly again. I just wish I could sing that way. And it's more of a discouragement to them if they have that mindset that they can't sing that way, right? And so we've got to have the right mindset of, you know, looking the things of others as in, once we see somebody else have success, it's not a discouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us that I want to have the faith that Chris has to get up here and sing as much as he does, or I want to do the work of God more and get up here and sing as much as he does. You know, instead of it being a discouragement, oh well, he's singing perfect again, and have it more of as an encouragement of, man, I really want to sing for the Lord like Chris does, right? So that looking on the things of others mindset of encouragement rather than discouragement when other people have success. And like I said, I think our church does an excellent job of that. I've noticed it in my life. People are always coming up to me asking me, how's school going? You know, I'll get random messages on Facebook from people in the church telling me, hey, I'm praying for you today. Just randomly, they'll tell me that. Or I'll get a card that, hey, I enjoyed your message. You know, it meant something to me. So, and they don't have to do that, but they have a genuine interest in my life. They care about me. And that they're willing to take the time out of their day to do those things. And I appreciate that. And so these past two points of looking on the things of others, having a genuine interest in each other, caring about each other more than ourselves, and then the lowliness of mind, both of those two points Paul is making in this letter to try to emphasize the point of being of one mind and one accord, which can also talks about being unified, right? As a church, we should be one mind and one accord, unified together. And those are just two points that he made that can help a church be unified. So when we're all humble, it brings unity between everybody. And then when we have a genuine interest in each other, care about each other, that brings unity also, right? So if I'm constantly asking, you know, somebody, Shane, if I'm asking Shane how's basketball going, right, and how things of his life are going, then he's asking me the same questions about my life. We have a little bit of a connection that I know what's going on in his mind, know how he's dealing with things, good or bad, and then same with me. He knows what good or bad things are going on in my life. And if we're all asking each other questions, having a genuine interest in each other's life, that unifies us. Because I know what you're dealing with, you know what I'm dealing with, where you can deal with it together. When we have a genuine interest and care about each other more than just ourselves and what ourselves are dealing with. But if we care about each other and what everybody else is dealing with, it unifies us. So then if we go to verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and this is talking about Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to emphasize the point of he became obedient unto death. So that's a point for us to be in the mind of Christ as a church. We need to be obedient. And like I said, this is another point that the church hit on tonight, was whenever Kay asked Brenda to sing, and then Charlie and Mike and who else? Dana, yes. And they all just got up and did it, right? They were obedient. I think our church is always obedient, but we always have room to improve to be even more obedient, right? I only heard one or two testimonies tonight, but there's a lot of us, more than just one or two of us here tonight. So I'm sure a few of us maybe have had a testimony that we weren't obedient on. So there's always room to improve on being obedient. Like Christ, they said in verse 8 that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did Christ want to die on the cross? He did not want to. He was in the garden praying to God, saying, "Please let this cup pass from me." He did not want to go through that. But what did he say? He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you, that your will be done," right? So he said, I don't want to do it, but if it's what you want me to do, then I will obey and I'll be obedient for what you want me to do. So, you know, if we're in church and, you know, and God's telling us to do something, maybe we don't feel like standing up and testifying, or maybe we don't feel like getting up to sing a song. And just something that just crossed my mind, that I know on Wednesday nights, that a lot of people will ask Pam and Ron to sing. And they usually show up a little late. I'm sure that they're tired from the day, but they are obedient, and they get up there and sing. And I noticed that they are obedient, and I know that they probably don't feel like getting up there to sing, but they're obedient. Every time anybody asks them to sing, they get up there and do that. And there's a lot of people in the church that do that, but that's the obedience that where it says in verse 8, obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. This kind of emphasizes the point that even though Christ didn't feel like going to the cross, he did it because it was work that God had him to do, and it's the same for us. Even when we don't feel like doing some God's work sometimes, we have to have that mindset of Christ, that even though Christ didn't feel like he did it anyway, the same for us. Even though we might not feel like it, if God wants us to do it, we should obey and do our best to do what he's asked us to do. And that's not just as individuals, that's as a church. If the church has a ministry that needs to be done, and maybe we don't feel like we'll get enough people to do it, or that there won't be enough interest. If we don't, you know, either way, if we don't feel like doing it, if it's something that God is asking our church to do, we've got to do it. We have to be obedient as a church to what God would have us to do. So then there's two more points I want to make. If we go to verse 14 and 15. And actually, I want to this is a point that I forgot to write down on my notes when I was reading this again to you guys. In verse 12, it talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you guys interpret that? What do you guys think about that? Do you guys think that means it's work out your own salvation? That means you can figure out your own way to get saved? No, but people will probably try to use that whenever you try to make a point. This is how God tells us to be saved. This is how God tells us to live as Christians. People maybe who aren't living right will try to say, well, it says work out your own salvation, so maybe that's what God wants for you. But not, he doesn't want that for me, right? So, and I've heard people say stuff like that. And but that's not what that verse is interpreting. And if I hadn't read this and been studying this, maybe I would have fell for them using that excuse on me, right? But it's talking about that whenever we don't have leaders around us that are guiding us and helping guide us in our life and guide our Christian walk, that it's up to you to be able to work on your salvation and grow. Whenever there aren't those Christian leaders around you to help encourage you and guide you, you can't use that as an excuse to say, "Oh, well, there's just no good examples around me for me to follow." No, it's up to you to get into the Word and talk to God and pray about your Christian walk. It's up to us individually to work out our salvation with God and get into the Word and grow as Christians. That's the interpretation that the commentary of my Bible gave, and I think I kind of agree with it, that's a good interpretation of that. But anyways, that's just a side point of this scripture. So anyways, verse 14 through 15, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And then if we move on down to the end of 15, it says, "Shine as lights in the world." So I kind of want to focus on that point of shining as lights in the world. And he gave us two ways to do that here in this little section of how there's multiple ways to be a light in the world. But it just gave us two points here in this scripture that says of how we can be a light. And the first one, it was the first part of 14, or verse 14. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And that's difficult to do a lot of times, right? And murmurings and disputings can be interpreted as grumbling or arguing. And my family can tell you that I argue a lot. A lot of people like to argue. We think we have our way. Other people think they have their ways, and it causes arguments, right? But that's not the part that I want to focus on. The first part of that is says murmurings, or and that can be interpreted as grumbling. And a lot of times we think, well, we're not arguing, right? But there's little grumbles that we make to each other, or little small comments that we make. That can really actually have a bigger impact than we realize. Actually, in the basketball tournament, in basketball, if the ref makes a bad call, the players are always arguing with the ref, saying, you know, "Where's your glasses?" and "Blow the whistle" and all this stuff, right? Not at the church tournament, just basketball in general. But sometimes people do argue at the church tournament with the ref, and it's like, come on, this is a church tournament. Anyways, But one of them was arguing. I was watching one of the last games, and he was arguing, and I guess throughout the whole game. And I had noticed it, but and I didn't think anything of it. The refs usually just let it go. And finally, near the end of the game, he said, the ref was like, if I hear anything else out of you, you're done. And I guess he put his head down and grumbled one more thing. The ref said, well, that's it. You're out. And so he went to the bench, and he didn't come back in. And so, but that little grumbling he made at the end got him in trouble, right? It had a bigger effect than he thought it would have had, or else he wouldn't have said it. So I think sometimes we don't realize those little grumblings we make to each other. Or, you know, for example, if say, this is hypothetical, but say I don't like the way the choir's been sounding lately, right? Say I don't like it, and I just make a little comment. Somebody said, the choir sounded really good today. And I'm like, well, I didn't think it sounded that good. And that's all I'll say, right? And then the next time that they hear the choir, they're going to think, they're going to be trying to listen. Well, what was he talking about? What does sound wrong with the choir today? And that's what's going to be their mindset the next time they go listen to the choir. And so those little grumblings we make can actually have a bigger impact than we realize, because then the next time they hear the choir, they're going to be thinking about that. They're going to be picking apart how the choir sounds instead of listening to the message of what they're singing about. And so we got to be a little bit careful about that. That's what the point that he makes in this verse is, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because Paul knew, when Paul wrote this, he knew that if we're going to be a light, those things are a hindrance to our light. It's going to put our light out if we're arguing or if we're grumbling all the time. So we all know that arguing can do that, but also those little grumblings that we might make every now and then can also have a bigger impact than we realize. So then the second way that he talks about here, about shining as a light in the world, is he says in beginning of verse 16, holding forth the word of life. So who was the light of the world? Christ, right? So holding forth the word of life, telling others about the true light, which was Christ, that's a way for us to be a light. It's to tell others about the true light. So those are the two examples that he gave here about being a light in the world. And like I said, there's multiple ways for us to be a light to others and to the world, but this, the two that it gave here was to do things without arguing and grumbling, and then to spread the gospel of Christ, spread the gospel of the true light to others is really the best way for us to be a light. And then the last point I want to make is in verse 22. It says, but ye know the proof of him. And he's talking about Timothy. Paul is going to send in Timothy to be help them grow as a church and as one of those leaders that we talked about earlier. It says, but ye know that the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So that middle part there, it says, as a son with the Father. And that's referring to back in that time, obviously trades were very common, right? So a lot of times the son would learn the trade of what their father done, and it would kind of just be passed down. So if the father was a carpenter, then the son would learn the ways of what the father had done as a carpenter, and they would just train, and it would go on down the line. So he was using that, and Paul's using that as an example to say that Timothy had learned from Paul and learned the ways, and that Timothy was going to be able to help them as a Philippi as a church. So that was so whenever we look at that point on how we should be in one mind as a church, we should be bringing up the youth in our church to the ways that Christians should act, and you know the certain roles in the church, be teaching them, and our church does an excellent job of that as well. But we can always do even better, right? And just this afternoon, Maria Clendenin had asked me if I would lead the service again on youth Sunday night, and she said, well, do you do it, or you want Jordan to do it? Because he had done it recently. And I said that I would if she couldn't find anyone else. But I said, I was just thinking back of it. I think I started doing that my junior or senior year of high school. And that's been probably four or five years now. It doesn't seem like that long. But I was thinking that I want somebody else. Because when I first started, that was my first thing to do in the church service as a young person in the church service, and I'm thankful that you guys let me do that. And I was telling her, I said, if I would prefer you ask somebody else if you can to give somebody else the opportunity to be able to have a role in the church service. Because if you start them younger, because if, maybe if I wouldn't have been asked to do that as a teenager, and I, maybe if I wouldn't have done that, then maybe I wouldn't have had the faith to accept God's call for me to preach, right? But so just encouraging our youth to take some of these roles in our church and training them on how to do certain things. So I gave her some numbers of people to ask. So just you guys pray about that and encourage some of the youth to try taking some of the different roles in our church. It starts sometimes at a small role, and then God will kind of grow their role in the church and as Christians. So, but that's just an example of how you guys with me trained me up to do certain things in the church, and how we should continue to do that with the rest of the youth. And you guys do an excellent job of that. Encourage them to get up here and sing on youth nights and stuff like that. But that's one of the points that Paul makes, is talking about how he trained up Timothy to be a leader for their church. So just the same as Paul did that, we should be doing that in our church, training up the youth to be leaders in the church and to take those roles. So if they would get a song, we talked about, there was 5 points I made. The first one was lowliness of mind, that we should be humble. We should recognize that and put into perspective that we are nothing without God, right? Second point was looking on the things of others, having a genuine interest in others, caring about each other. Both of those points are going to help unify us as a church. And then the third point was to be that Christ was obedient unto death, and that how we should be obedient in our Christian walk and as a church as well. And then the fourth point, we should shine as lights unto the world, whether it's by not grumbling, not arguing, or whether it's telling others about the light that Christ was and the light that Christ is, and that they can receive Him and that He can make a difference in their life. And just spreading that gospel to others will be a light unto the world. And then the fifth point was just training up the others, training up the youth, whether it can be old people even, that if they've never done something in the church and you have, just training them and encouraging them to be able to have that role if that's what God has led them to do. So encouraging each other to take roles in the church. And this afternoon somebody had texted, I was messaging, and I was just we were talking about some stuff with Christianity and things like that. And I'd made a point to them about something, and they thought, and the thing that I had made was that Christians are Christ followers. And that we should be as like Christ as we can. Obviously, I know that, and I said we were going to fail, but that's our goal as Christ followers, is to try to be like Christ. But when I first met the first part of that message, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And I only asked it because I knew they were going to say yes, and then I would say, "Well, this is how Christians." But they took it as in I didn't think they were a Christian, and so, anyways, and then we went on, and she said, She thought that when I asked her, "Are you a Christian?" she thought I was telling her she wasn't a Christian, and that I was just looking down on her Christian walk compared to mine, and it got taken completely the wrong way. But that if I wasn't studying what this chapter where it talks about looking on the things in others and looking at the other people's life in a positive way and seeing someone else have success, and then I wouldn't have been able to encourage her, because she was upset about talking about how she just doesn't know what she's going to do with her life, and she thinks I have my life together, which I don't, but she thought I did, and she said that was discouraging to her. And if that wasn't for me reading this, the verse in chapter 2 of Philippians, talking about how we can use success of others to be an encouragement to us rather than a discouragement, I'm just saying that to say I'm thankful that God works everything out at the right time for us, and everything is just worked out, that He gave me the right message at the right time to help somebody when they needed it. That's just the way that God works, and I'm thankful for that. And I don't know where I got on that rant for, talking about that. But I'm just thankful that God does what He does, and He works everything out on His time perfectly for us, to where I would just happen to be studying that. And that happened, and that when I was talking to her about that, and it just happened to work. I could use that verse to help her. But just another point to remind you guys of, continue to pray for all the people my age, college age, high schoolers, There's a lot of decisions, and you guys know, a lot of decisions where the future is just unknown, right? And that they don't know, and they're having trouble figuring out what God wants for them. And I try to talk to people whenever they ask me stuff. I try to help, but I think about my life, and there's literally nothing that I did for my life to work out, and it was all God. But that's just a hard thing to help people with, because there's nothing I can do to get them to get their life in order. It's all God. And that's all I can say is just pray about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. He's the only one that can help you. But just pray for all the people my age and high school and stuff. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made. Even for me, I still have decisions I got to make. Even though I feel like I know my career and stuff like that. You know where I want to work at, stuff like that. Continually be praying for those people, please. I know lately it's been on my mind that there's a lot of people that have just been asking me, how do you figure this stuff out? And I'm like, I can't help you other than to say, just God. God is the only way to be able to figure that stuff out. And anyways, just remember that. So if we would stand and as they sing, if there's anything you need tonight, I talked about those 5 points that Paul makes in this letter here, talking about how we should be as individuals, as Christians, and as a church, together, unified. So if there's any of those points that you think, you know, maybe you'd like to pray about it or pray for somebody else about it, whatever it is, the altar's open. And then if you're here tonight and you heard about me talk about how there's a light of the world, and that light of the world is Christ, and how we're all sinners, and if it wasn't for Christ, that we would be nothing without Him. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, and you're thinking that I am just a sinner without Him, that you want to get to know Him, the altar is open. There'll be somebody here to pray with you. Just come here, kneel at the altar, pray, and figure out who Christ is today. So, as they sing.
Page number 39.
The cross upon which Jesus died is the shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep as the water, as wide as
sitting through the church service, and I saw people being obedient and encouraging each other, caring about each other. Like I said, a lot of these points, as a church, I think we do a good job at meeting those points that Paul was trying to tell their church to be like. But there's always room to improve. There's always, we can never be perfect, right? So we we can always continue to grow as Christians, grow as a church, to continue to focus on these points that Paul gave us here, how we can be better as a church, be better as individual Christians, and how we can be unified to be a light to the world around us. So anybody else have anything?
Board needs to be seen up front after the service.